Today we are continuing a series that we started several weeks ago on the topic of stewardship. The word stewardship was not a word that I was familiar with in my upbringing. And up until recent times, it has mainly been a word that is sort of more commonly kicked around in sort of church circles, although in recent years with the climate change, global warming idea, the idea that, hey, we need to care for planet Earth because we are stewards. I've seen this word come up more in sort of secular settings, but the concept is the same, is that we are responsible. We're going to look at some definitions, but in particular, the way it applies to you and me as believers is that God expects us to be responsible with what he has entrusted to us. So I'm going to seek to answer 8 questions. I would encourage you to follow along with your bulletin insert. Hopefully you have a pen. You can jot some things down. If not, we have some pens in the back. Again, I'll seek to answer 8 questions on this topic. First of all, and some of this is a bit of review from previous weeks, what is stewardship? Well, simply put, it's the job of supervising or taking care of something. Pretty simple, isn't it? A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned our little 2-year-old granddaughter, Nora. When Nora comes over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, she has her little toys, and she knows this is her sort of basket of her little things, her little dollies. And she stands up there at the coffee table, and she lines them all up. And those are hers to sort of manage. And then she puts them away so that she can play with them again when she comes back to Grandma and Grandpa's house, because that's kind of her domain. She's taking care of something. She's learning this from an early age. Another definition is the careful and responsible, in particular, the concept of acting responsibly. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Last week, Ashley gave a message called Return on Obedience. It's sort of a takeoff on the concept. Investors know this phrase, ROI, return on investment. So they make an investment in something and they expect to get something back. What can we expect to receive when we walk in obedience? So what's our return on obedience? So the ROI concept, return on investment, Ashley sort of made that into ROO, I guess, return on obedience, as it relates to how we handle the gospel message. I don't know about you, but I went out last week after the message and I ordered some gospel tracts that we're going to give to the kids that come around for Beggars Night on Saturday night. And we have our name and address and phone number printed on the back. So if some parent wonders, hey, who gave this? Who put this in my kid's little, you know, plastic pumpkin can? They can come back to us if they have more questions about the gospel. By the way, see me afterwards. It's not too late. Probably there's still time for you to order tracts like that to use, because God has entrusted the gospel message to each of us. And someday he's going to ask us to give an account how we handle that stewardship. So Ashley talked about the stewardship of the gospel message as well as financial stewardship this week. 2 weeks ago, the name of my message, as I'm sure you all remember. Why are you laughing? Experiencing God in his provision. Wow, there is nothing like taking a step of faith and just, wow, God, I saw God do something in my life. I remember as a very young Christian many decades ago having an experience whereby I just knew God had come through for me. How thrilling, how exciting that is, especially in the realm of material things, when we step out in faith and we see God come through. How exciting that is. Today's message is titled simply, Taking God at His Word. Taking God at His Word. Sometimes we tend to make or think that the Christian life is something complex. Folks, what I'm going to share with you today is it's not complex. It's very, very simple. The only question is, will you, will I take God at his word and take a step of obedience and take a step of faith? Second question I want to answer, and I answered this several weeks ago, what are the true riches? When we talk about stewardship of material things and finances and wealth and riches, what are true riches? Gold and silver are the gold and silver, though, you know, you can do some things with gold and silver. I guess you know that. You can buy some things with money. Money's not evil. Some people get off in thinking somehow that the Bible says money is evil, but money's not evil. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. So there's value in money. But did you realize that gold is what's going to be used in heaven to make the streets? I mean, come on. Really and truly, I guess it would maybe be the equivalent of our asphalt today. We're going to be walking on gold in heaven, for crying out loud. So it has value for street material. That's about what it's worth in heaven. It's not going to get you much more. What are the true riches? Jesus said, if you are not faithful in the use of earthly riches, what makes you think that someone will entrust you true riches? And the true riches are, you may recall this from 2 weeks ago, the two things that are going to last beyond the grave. They're going to last forever. One is the word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, Father, but your words will not pass away. And then secondly, the souls of people. The souls of people. That is why I am devoting my life. I am serving God by building people. That's the motto of my life. Serving God by building people. It's not institutions that are going to be eternal, or organizations, or money, or budgets. It's people, the souls of people. And so I'm devoting my life to building people. They are the true riches. Just to also give a perspective, why are we taking time? We're doing a four-part series. We'll wrap up next week. A four-part series on stewardship. And why are we doing this? You may have noticed that the bulletin board that's, as you exit, it's on your right. I was talking with someone recently about this, and they weren't sure exactly what I was talking about. You know, familiarity breeds contempt, and you know that picture that hangs in your house that you even forget is there, because it's there every day, and you don't even really see it because it's been there so long. Maybe that's how it is with our bulletin board there. But we have posted up there, and I would encourage you to look at it, our mission to follow Christ in every aspect of life. You know, there are different aspects of life, aren't there? And God's will is that you and I grow up, Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. God's will is that you to be a fully mature Christian in every phase, every facet, every aspect of life. Just quickly running down through, so you can kind of see how this fits into the bigger picture. Faith, this is your most important relationship, of course. It's your relationship to God, your understanding of Christ, your belief in him, your understanding of the cross and how that relates to your life, your personal faith. Number two, family. These are your lifetime relationships. You'll always be your mother's son, your father's daughter. You'll always, the siblings that you have, they'll always be your siblings. These are lifetime relationships, your children, your parents. It's so important that those relationships are healthy. And in so many of our experiences, they aren't completely healthy. And so we need to give attention to those relationships. Then fellowship. These are my kingdom relationships, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how I connect to the body of Christ, New Song Community Church. Do you know that if you're a part of us here, you're really important? You might think, well, I don't feel that important. Trust me, you're a very important part of the body. The body needs you, and you need the rest of the body. I won't take time to get into the details of that, but that's an important thing. Faithfulness. This has to do with my personal integrity. What is the relationship, or what's the distance between what I say I believe and my actual practice, how I'm living my life? Is there much of a gap between what I say I believe and how I'm living? Is it so much a said faith, or am I following through? And folks, I need help. I need you to help me to be faithful in my commitments and to walk the walk. I can talk the talk pretty well. You probably can too. But sometimes we need help walking the walk, don't we? And there are certain things that we can, habits we can build in our lives that will help us to be faithful. We can develop spiritual disciplines of personal time in prayer and time in the Word. So faithfulness is really important. And now what we're talking about today, finances. This has to do with my financial integrity. Am I handling my resources, the resources that God has entrusted to me, am I handling them faithfully in the way God would want me to? Fidelity. This has to do with my sexual integrity. Each of us are sexual creatures. You're either male or female, and God very intentionally made you this way. Isn't there a lot of confusion today? Gender dysphoria, it's been called. And it is so important, no matter what your marital status is, you still have sexuality. And God wants you to understand that and embrace it and walk in it with integrity. Another topic we won't get into today, but nonetheless important. Fitness. This has to do with your health. The Gnostics of the first century made a distinction between the spirit and the body, that what happens in the body is not important at all. What is important is these kind of celestial things that you sort of think about that go on in heaven, but what I actually, how I live on earth really doesn't matter. So thought and taught the Gnostics. But no, your body is important. How you treat your body, what you put into your body, how you care for your physical self is really important. Then feel, this has to do with your calling. We all realize that we're all different ducks, aren't we? And we have different strengths and weaknesses. I'm so thankful. Recently, I've just seen again how God has blessed our church with individuals who are gifted like I'm not gifted. And wow, am I thankful. I am so thankful God has given gifted people to help our church and to help me. So understanding and filling your calling. And then last, you know it has to start with F, all these Fs. The last F is fishing. This has to do with your witness to the world. So we are committed as a church to helping you develop and grow up in all these different aspects. Question number three, very common question that has been in the fundamental thinking of human beings from the garden, is not the question so much, who am I? That's a common question, who am I? But for us today, an arguably as important question, whose am I? Whose? Not just who am I, whose am I? As we saw in our communion time, for the believer, I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I'm to glorify God with my body. So, whose am I? Scripture answers the question. One passage from the Old Testament, one from the New here. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Whose are you? Your God's. Now, that is true of all 7 billion human beings walking the planet, but most of them probably don't realize it. They think they're their own person. I'm autonomous. I was saying earlier, I do what I want to do. I say what I want to say. I go where I want to go. Spend my money how I want to. I'm my own man. Well, the Bible says something else. You belong to God. Now, those of us who know Christ, again, 1 Corinthians 6 says that we've been bought with a price. The very blood of Christ has purchased us. That is so important to understand that when we think about finances, to realize that everything I am is God's. Now, question, how does the statement, I will give some of my money to God, reflect wrong thinking? You know, Jack was talking about stewardship, and so, okay, next Sunday when I go to New Song, I probably should give God some of my money. How does that reflect wrong thinking?
It's all God's.
You're right. You guys are sharp this morning. It's all His. I listened to a guy many years ago who was drawing the analogy. He said, let's say I'm with my young son. He says, Daddy, I see those golden arches over there. Can we go? Will you buy me some fries? So we pull in and go up to the counter and I buy a large fry for my son. And we sit there at the table. He's eating these fries and we're talking. And I reach over and I take a couple of fries out of his big fry. And he sort of scowls and hey, Daddy, those are mine. Doesn't that really convey what I'm getting at here? And you know, the dad just kind of laughs and goes, well, I see I have some things to teach this boy. It's all God. So rather than, well, what of mine am I willing to part with and give to God? No, I need to begin with the idea it is all His. It's all His. And so Proverbs 3 says that when we return to God finances or wealth, material things, we're not doing it because God needs me to provide for Him. The whole earth is His, my goodness. If He needed something, He wouldn't come to me. Hey, Jack, could you spare a couple bucks, you know? God doesn't need to do that. So my giving to Him is not because He needs, it's my way of honoring Him. Honor the Lord. That's what stewardship involves, honoring God. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. I give the first to God of my produce. Do you realize that you could not take the next breath apart from the work of God? In Christ, all things consist. They hold together. The very cells in your body are kept together by Christ Himself. You, well, hey, I pulled myself up from my bootstraps. I earned this money. I. You couldn't do a single thing apart from God empowering you, strengthening you. Think of all the opportunities you've had, how you were raised, the people who helped you along the way. You have earning power, yes. And I'm not saying that you didn't do any work to help bring that about. But apart from God, you wouldn't have been able to be in the least productive. So our giving to Him is a way to just honor Him. So here's the promise. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This picture of I have enough and I have more than enough. So question number 5, what is a tithe? This is kind of a churchy word. You hear people talking about a tithe. Well, what is a tithe? Well, specifically a tithe is 1/10 or it's 10% of produce or earnings. So you see, for a person to say, yeah, do you tithe? Yeah, I tithe. I tithe 2%. No, you give 2%, but that's not a tithe by definition is 1/10 of whatever you produce. So if you make 600 bucks a week, math wizards, ding, 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 60 bucks. You're right. You guys are good. So you make $50,000 a year, a tithe is $5,000. If you set up a lemonade stand, your kids next weekend, and they make $8.50 profit. Now, you let them think it's profit, but you really paid for the lemonade. You know how that works, Mom and Dad. And they drink half of it, you know. But their profit, okay, is $8.50. How much should they return to the Lord as a tithe? $0.85, right? Parents, teach your children this. Teach your children. My kids from a very early age learned that this is something that we do in our family. And so now as adults, I just was thinking about this yesterday. We're going to have a teenager for 3 more months. I have no more teenagers. I have 10 children. And Lynn is going to turn 20 in January. No more teenagers. Anyway, they have grown up with this mentality. It is no problem for them to tithe now because it was something that they grew up with. So parents, teach your children. Is tithing for today? That's something that you hear discussed and debated among Christians sometimes. Is it something today? It's very much talked about in the Old Testament. The word is difficult to find in the New Testament, and we don't see necessarily a practice of tithing by the first century Christians. So, you know, maybe that was just something for back then, and we don't really need to think about it today. A couple things I would like to suggest. Number one is the scripture says that Abraham paid tithes. Isn't that interesting? It uses the word pay. When you pay your bill to AEP, do you expect congratulations from your friends and neighbors? Hey, you paid your electric bill. Way to go. No, you owe it. My goodness, you used the electricity to cool your house this summer. And so AEP, and Mike Spurlock is really glad that you pay your bill because he can get his pay. So, it's what you owe them. And so scripture says that Abraham paid tithes. But that, do you realize that was even before God gave the law to Moses? So we see in scripture a principle that predates the law. That's the first point. Second point, Jesus did emphasize things more important. There are things more important than tithing. But he encouraged people to continue tithing. You know, the Pharisees, these guys were the religious hypocrites. They ran the religious system, and they hyper-focused on following the minutiae of the law while overlooking huge aspects because they were unwilling to surrender their own lives. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." These are plants that grow in one's spice garden. And so here this sort of crop of these little, I don't know what they are, plants grow up and you kind of dry them out. And my dill crop has just come in and so it's dry. So I need to portion out. It's kind of these dry, powdery things. And I got to make sure God gets his 10%. Oh, yeah, I want to follow that while neglecting these huge areas. Jesus said, you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Are there things that are more important than tithing? Yes. But he says, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He never said, hey, you don't need to do that. He did say that about the food restrictions of the Old Testament. He declared all foods clean. The theologians use the word abrogated. He abrogated that aspect of the law, saying, hey, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out from within. From the heart of man comes adulteries, thefts, fornications, murders, et cetera, et cetera. It's what comes out of our heart, people, that makes us dirty, from which we need to be cleansed by Christ. It's not that I eat bacon and, oh, that's unclean meat. Jesus declared all foods clean. But he didn't say, oh, hey, tithing's out now. And then lastly, consider this. Jesus always raised the bar, didn't he? Think about it. Do you think Jesus would lower the bar? He said to people, he said, you know, I know you know that. I know you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I'm telling you that if you hate your brother, if you say to your brother, raka, or it was a word for empty head, or I don't know, what would be our, maybe we're afraid to say it in church. I don't know, jerk, or you, some of the words I wouldn't say from up front, but you know, you good for nothing, you empty head. What, you're telling someone who's made in the image of God that they're a good for nothing? How cruel. What an affront to God, to the Creator who made this person. Jesus is raising the bar. Oh, I thought as long as I never killed anyone, I'm okay. Good. You've never killed anyone? Wonderful. How do you treat people when you're upset? People who cut you off in traffic. Now it's hitting home, isn't it? Yeah, I'm there sometimes. I just give a nice wave, you know. At least I try to do that. You've heard it was said, Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you so much as look at a woman to lust for her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. So Jesus raises the bar. So do we think now that Jesus is going to come along and say, yeah, back in the Old Testament, they gave 10%, but hey, this is New Testament, so do what you want, be led by the Spirit. 1%, 2%, whatever. If anything, he's raising the bar and helping us to see, look, people, my children, my church, I bought you. You're my bride. So realize that it's all mine. And so if anything, the bar is raised. Some might react to the idea of stewardship, of what do you want from me? What do you expect me to do? What do you want from me? I'll tell you what God wants from you. God does want something for you. He wants to bless you materially for a reason, because he wants something else for you. He wants you to experience him. And he knows that we are people that are in these fleshly bodies. And we think about, don't you think about money? I know you do. I do. You do. We think about, oh, the cupboard's getting kind of bare. Need to go to Aldi or Kroger, wherever you go. Is there money in the account? I don't know. Got to pay the bills. We think about those things. And in that realm, that's an opportunity for you and me to experience God. But he also wants something else for you and me. He wants us to trust him in the tithe. Why? Because something else he wants. He wants to grow our faith. You see a newborn baby and you just think, you marvel, wow, it's been so fun the last year or so. Some of these little babies come into the church here, and young moms, and you just look at these little creatures and it's so astounding. But what if 2 years from now that same mom brings the same child and the child is in the same form, in her arms, tiny little, you'd go, ooh, you know, there's something wrong there. There's a developmental issue. The norm is for that child to grow up. The norm for you and me is to grow up in Christ, in all those facets, including in the financial area. He wants to grow your faith. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You know, when you give, you're like God. For God so loved the world that he gave. All right, some of you are with it this morning. He gave. When you give, you're like God. You give some money, oh, that's great. You're like God. Again, thinking of our little granddaughter, Nora. I forget what it was she said. Last time she came to the door and ding dong, and Joan got down and opened the door and she stood there. I forget what she said, but it was really, you could tell it was some phrase that she'd heard her mom, our daughter, say, and she didn't even completely know what it meant, but she heard her mom, and so she's imitating, and it's so cute. Much like a toddler imitates his mother or father in something. That's wonderful if you give. When you tithe, your faith grows exponentially, and you are really starting to grow up. So wherever you are, this is not meant, and by the way, our 9Fs out there, this never even occurred to me, but someone suggested to me recently that it could feel like, this is like the measuring stick. Wow, when I look at what's on that board, I'm falling short in every area, and I walk away feeling burdened and guilty, and that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is to encourage me to take steps in certain areas of my life. I really hope no one feels that it's some kind of a yoke that's being put upon them. But just know that God is wanting to grow you wherever you are in your giving. Maybe you'd say, well, I haven't had the faith to return 10% to the Lord. I'm only at 4% or whatever. Okay. Hey, God accepts you. You're under the blood. You've been accepted by God. But he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to grow you. Number 7, 2 more. Where should I pay my tithe? Again, I use the word pay in quotes. It's a little uncomfortable to put the word pay. We think in terms of giving, but it is helpful for us to see it really is more the idea of paying. I want to look at Malachi chapter 3. This is Old Testament. Will a man rob God? Have you ever been tempted to take something that wasn't yours? Yes, you have. And I have too. Admit it. Yes, I think, oh, wow. I bet I could just take that and no one would even know. I'm sure that thought has crossed your mind once or twice in your life. It's crossed my mind. Would you ever consider robbing anyone? I would never rob God. The Lord says, yet you are robbing me. He says this to Israel. What? Robbing God? How? How could a person rob God? You say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. It's not a sin of commission. It's not a sin that a person commits. It's a sin that a person omits. Do you know if you sit in your house and do nothing for an entire year, you will break a law? If you don't pay your taxes, that's tax evasion. That's something you are to do. By not doing anything, you are doing wrong. And so this sin of omission, he says, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Back then, they brought their tithes to the temple. And from that temple treasury, the priests were fed and they were paid and the temple functioned. So that was a very practical place that they were to bring their tithes. I won't take time to get into this now, but I will refer to you. Acts chapter 4 is a passage that speaks in New Testament of how the believers in the first century were together and they had all things in common. And people had needs, and the way they met those needs is that the people came and they laid goods and money at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles distributed to those who had need. Now you might say, well, I can see a need. Why shouldn't I just go with my tithe and meet that need directly? And the answer is you could do that. You could do that, and many Christians do that. But I believe there is a dynamic that comes into play when you bring your tithe and you submit it and allow it to be disseminated through other spirit-filled people. That takes it out of your control. There's something that we kind of like to be in charge. We like to be in control. And I've spoken to two people here in the last week or two who have been more in the habit of just giving, I see a need, this person's poor, I'm going to jump in here and help this person. And it hasn't worked out very well, and they regret having done it. And they now are seeing a greater value in allowing the church. When you have a group of gifted people come together to decide, how are we going to use this money? There's a wisdom that comes about. You know the government, you know this, that the government really, though they are trying to do good, they really do a lot of damage. You realize that back in the 60s, when some of these welfare programs were starting, it actually discouraged people from getting married. If a woman had a child not married, then if she would get married, then the benefits would stop. So that actually encouraged her to be with men and not get married and have more children because more money keeps coming in. And so the government's trying to do good and they're actually making things worse. Whereas the church can have some controls and say, look, we love you, we want to help you, but here are the parameters. We're going to help you do the right thing. Galatians 6 says, let him who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. So where should you pay your tithe? The answer is in the community of which I am a part, Acts 4, and in which I am being fed or taught. So if you're being fed, you're being taught here, this is your community, then I believe God's direction would be for you to tithe here. If it's in another fellowship, I'm not trying to get you to come here and give here. Whatever place where you're a part of that family, that's where you're to give. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Is there food in God's house? Well, look, my salary is being paid, and if anyone decides to tithe and they're not tithing now, then the finances of the church goes up. I promise you my salary is not going to go up, okay? Just so you know. But is there food, quote unquote, is there food in the house? If you've been coming here very long, maybe you realize there are some real needs around here. Talk to Ron Holtz. He's in charge of the building. There's a long laundry list of things that are going unattended because the finances haven't been there. So there is a need. But aside from the need, that's not why you're to take a step of obedience in this. It's because God wants to grow you. This is the only passage in the Bible that I know of where God invites people to test him. Test God. And just see if he won't come through for you. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then he says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. We all know what that's like, right? Things start happening. You go, man, when it rains, it pours. The dryer breaks down and the washer breaks down and the water pump goes out in the car and this tax bill comes and all of a sudden, all these things are coming on you and you just feel you can't get your head above water. Now, do not go around saying that Jack says, if I tithe, that my dryer is not going to break down. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, you know, God has his ways. God will allow the devourer to come and get what you really ought to have been given all along. He's in control. When your dryer breaks down, God is sovereign over that. Or if it doesn't break down, he's sovereign over that as well. And he promises that he will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. I'm not a grape farmer. Joan and I were celebrating my birthday. We were in a winery earlier this week. And we were talking to a lady about wine. She knows more about wine than I will ever, ever know. But she's talking about all these different kind of grapes and things. And apparently there's a disease whereby prematurely, before the grapes are ripened, they're dropping. And the guy that owns the winery is going, oh, man, this is going to ruin me. I can't have this. This disease has come to my grape plants, and now I'm in big trouble. God says, I will rebuke the devourer, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So what's the promise? Lastly, God will rebuke the devourer and pour out a blessing until there is no more need. And I know we're just about over time, but I feel also prompted to add this. This was kind of this morning as I prepared this message earlier in the week, and as I was thinking and praying this morning, I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to also add this. And by the way, in the book of 1 Timothy, don't turn there now, but later on, read 1 Timothy, and especially the last chapter, chapter 6, and toward the very end, he gives some kind of ending like, and may all the glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. And you think, okay, yeah, it's over. No, there's one more thought. And so now my message is over, except there's one more thought. And the thought is this. Augur, who is a sort of an enigmatic figure in the book of Proverbs, he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. This is not about getting rich. This is not a get-rich-quick. What's known as the prosperity gospel, that is not of God. This is the attitude that we ought to adopt. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? I was talking with Bruce here earlier today. You know, when everything is going great, we can tend to be like, oh, who needs God? We wouldn't say that in church, would we? But we think that when we have plenty and everything's great, whoa, we tend to kind of drift away from God. Or that I not be in wanton steal and profane the name of my God. And then 1 Timothy 6, after he gives this sort of closing, he adds this on. And the Holy Spirit told Timothy, the pastor, to tell this to his congregation. And I'm just being faithful. Don't shoot the messenger here. I'm being faithful to pass on to my congregation. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. You think, well, Jack, I'm not rich. Rich in this present world. Do you know that compared to the rest of the world, you are very rich? I know rich is a relative term, but instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. You have some extra in the bank? Good for you. You have some investments that are doing well? Good for you. Don't fix your hope on that. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works. How is your good works portfolio doing? I won't ask you how often you check your 401k. I had a sort of a New Year's resolution this year. I only look at my website with my 401k once a month. Some people never look at it. I was looking at it too frequently because I was kind of... I know I none of you are like this, but I sometimes worry about money. So I decided, you know, I'm not once a month, on the first of the month is the only time I'm allowed to take a look at that. What is your good works plan, your 401 for good works? What's that look like? Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. God wants you to experience life indeed. And you will, as you have right priorities in your life, understand that it's all God's, and return to Him what He asks you to return to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is such a blessing to have the light of your word for our lives. Without it, we'd be in trouble. So thank you for instructing us this morning. I ask especially for those who are struggling particularly. I know a number of people here just... they hear this message and they go, well, okay, what's new about that? I've been doing this for many years. Others are struggling, and I ask you to help them, Lord, to take the step of faith you want them to take, that you might grow them up into all aspects into Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please take out your info card if you haven't already filled that out. Let me just also interject a quick thing. Some of you may know Sherry Armantrout took quite a fall this week. I mean, she did a face plant on the sidewalk. She really is really hurting. And Rick heads up the ministry that when people are in need to go to the hospital and visit them, well, now they're the ones in need. If you can make a meal this week, if you would please note that on the back of your card, we want to organize that for them and help them out in that way. If you'd be willing to contribute that, let us know, please. Thank you. Okay, come on down.